good morning, everyone. And also wish everybody a happy Canada Day weekend. Hopefully you are enjoying it. And we're doing this series, and this is our second week. And over the summer, we're doing all of our sermons based on submissions, requests that have come from either the Bob Cajun site or Fenland site. We've got lots of them, won't cover them all. By far, the request we got more than anyone else, it was usually pretty generic, but it was this: can you preach on either just the book of Revelation, or can you have some messages on the end time? And obviously, you can't cover all of that, but there was one that I thought really worked well with this theme. And I'm going to read it. This is the submission. It came this way. My husband and I are longing for teaching on prophecy. We study it in our own, on our own, but notice its absence in the mind of many believers. We are concerned that many are not prepared for what is ahead and the signs that are rapidly unfolding every day. So that was the request. Now, again, there's not really a specific request other than just this idea of the signs of the times and prophecy, but grateful that this submission also included a passage of Scripture, specifically Matthew chapter 24, and they included verses 3 to verse 14, and that's the chapter we're going to look at this morning. But let me start by looking at verse 3 of Matthew 24. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, telling us, they said, "When will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" And I thought, if we're going to do an end time message in this series, this is probably the best one to start with. And I think this is a great way of hopefully meeting the sort of the request of this submission, is this idea, okay, well, what signs should we be looking for as the return of Christ draws near? And I thought this was a good place to start, first of all, because Matthew 24 is a lot more shorter than the book of Revelation. So it's a lot bite-sized, it's a lot easier to handle and consider, especially if you're trying to do it in a single week. But secondly, this is Jesus responding to a direct request and question from his disciples, saying, hey, what are going to be the signs of the end of the age? And I think also, just chronologically, because this is Jesus saying it, it took place before a lot of those other New Testament documents came out and were written. So I think in many ways we should read the book of Revelation in relationship to what Jesus first says in Matthew 24 in his own teaching rather than vice versa. So it's a good starting point to get to begin with when we think about end time scenarios. But I want to just mention one other thing. This is one of those key passages that context really is important. And I think Jesus is actually describing two specific things with this specific passage of Scripture. And to help us understand the context, I want to just go back and read the first two verses that come back before verse 3. So chapter 24 starts this way. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its building. So again, Jesus is just walking away from the temple. Now, we're going to tell you in just a moment the consideration of what just took place and how Jesus was walking away. He's just not walking away in a casual manner. And his disciples came to call his attention to the building. So just remember, the temple, Herod's temple at that time, it wasn't just like a little church building. This was a whole temple complex. It took over probably what would be case like a couple city blocks in today's standard. It was a massive, massive complex, and it was of significant importance, all right? It was the political, the cultural, and religious center of Jewish life in the first century for the Jewish people. And so then as they're calling this Jesus' attention to this, again, this temple complex, Jesus says to him, "Do you see all these things?" he asks you. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Okay, and then this is where we get to verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" So again, this, I just want to give you a bit of a context there. Where Jesus is having this discussion or this message to his disciples is also important. It's on the Mountain of Olives. This is, Matthew 24 is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. So if you hear somebody talk about the Olivet Discourse, they're talking about Matthew 24, and that's just saying this is where Jesus is having this conversation, is on the Mount of Olives. But why this matters is because if you've been, anybody here been to the Mount of Olives? If you've been to the Mount of Olives, you know it is the best picture to look down back on Jerusalem, specifically to the day old city. This would be, I think I got a picture of here what you would look at. So there's the famous Al-Aqsa Mosque or Dome of the Rock, which is now in the place of where that historic temple would have been in Jesus' day on the Temple Mount. But Jesus is right there with his disciples looking back at this temple. Now you realize when Jesus was just left this temple, and it's worthwhile going back and reading Matthew 23. See, Jesus wasn't just leaving the temple, which they said, where he just, you know, had a nice little prayer meeting and it was nice and casual. In fact, he had a pretty brutal confrontation with the leading religious brass of that time. In fact, Jesus calls them out on their hypocrisy, he calls them out on their violence, he calls them out on their corruption, but most importantly, he calls out on them their judgment. And in fact, just these are the last words of Matthew 23 as Jesus is leaving. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right, so he leaves, and just a couple days later, Jesus is going to be crucified by these same people. And if you read chapter 23, you're going to realize they may have had some reason why they didn't like Jesus so much and wanted to get him out of the picture. But Jesus is walking away with his disciples, and they're like, whoa. And they said, look at that thing. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, a day is coming when that giant building is going to be completely destroyed. And I want to think of that in that concept. Probably the closest thing that we can imagine is think back about a few years ago with 9/11, right? You see those jumbo jets going into those buildings and seeing those fall and collapse. Imagine massive structures like that in that ancient world. Some of the bricks there were weighed at about 70,000 pounds. Okay, massive structure, massive, massive. In a time without missiles, a time without bombs, a time without dynamite, just brute force and fire. But 40 years after Jesus said these words, that whole system fell. It was one of the most devastating times. Some of these things that, and actually when we read down a little bit further, verse 34 says, I tell you the truth, that some of this will take place, will happen. This generation will not pass away before this happens. And within 40 years of this taking place, the temple was gone. It was no more. The Jews were exiled from Jerusalem and basically from their homeland until basically 1949. It was incredibly devastating. It was a cataclysmic event. And one of the things that I think, why this is important to note, I think when Jesus is talking here, he's saying two things. He's giving, wanting us to focus our attention on two things. First of all, he's talking about the end of this temple age that was significant and central to the Jewish people at that time. And I can't argue enough to tell you how cataclysmic it is. I think even as how terrifying and terrible it was, the destruction of the temple, could be arguably that even our church would look very, very different today. Our understanding of the faith would look different. We talk about Jesus, we just celebrated the Lord's table, about his focusing on his death and crucifixion, sort of that one and final sacrifice for all time with Jesus Christ. But it's hard to imagine how serious that would have held on, if, especially alongside that sacrificial system always taking place. And finally, with the temple sacrifice gone, the temporal sacrificial system gone, it was like sort of the first domino that basically put an end to the universal practice of sacrifice, regardless of the religion, regardless of the place, regardless of the location. Because when Jesus came, he says, no, it's all taken place through me, through Jesus Christ. I am the one sacrifice that pays for the sins of all humanity. It's hard to imagine. But the events were cataclysmic. Joseph, the historian who was there and witnessed some of the events, claims the death total for the Jewish people at that time was 1.1 million people. Right? Brutal. But here's the thing. I think, and this is maybe the scary thing, as frightening as that is, and if I had the time, I don't have the time today, I'd kind of compare how the relates of what Jesus said to the fall of the temple that would take place 40 years later. But I also think it sets the paradigm as you listen to Jesus. It's not just talking about the end of the temple, not the end of just that age, but the end of all ages. And it seems to set the paradigm for what we might want to expect for what's in store. And it's a very scary proposition, okay? So I want to just basically look at the signs that Jesus lays out. And I'm going to put it in three ways. First, I'm going to look at quickly what we're going to call the false signs. Then I'm going to look at some of what I'm calling the foreboding signs, the signs that's getting closer, the ones that we actually need to pay more closer attention to. And then the final sign. Verse 4, let me pick it up here. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. And if I was to take an underlying part, a pencil in my Bible to underline one section of it, this is actually the section, that little phrase, watch out that no one deceives you. This is the one I would underline. Do you know why I would say that? Is because you're going to see this theme repeated over and over again in Jesus' discourse. I also want to say something, too, that I think is appropriate as we think of talking about end times situation. I'll tell you the truth. This is one of those areas that, as a pastor, I am completely fascinated. I love studying. I think I've already read about three or four different books on end time scenarios. But there's probably no area of Scripture that I'm more terrified to preach on, right? The other thing I would say is just that's generally the same. There's often preachers and pastors and teachers. There's two types. There's those ones who are almost obsessed with end times and hardly preach about anything others. And then there's the rest who don't even want to touch it with a 100-foot pole. They'll just kind of stay away as much as possible. The other thing that I think we need to be warning about is very often, this is the type of area of teaching that can be the most easily manipulated. Right? Because here's the thing. Because it is in the future, it hasn't happened yet. By reality, you can't really hold it accountable. You can be as sensational as you want because it's really unfalsifiable. You can get away with just about anything. All right? I think so many of the charlatans, Christian charlatans, that you see on TV that are fleecing people often love to spend time focusing on end times because it's hard to argue with them. I'm still waiting for all those apologies and all the money to be returned from Y2K from those days. I'm having a feeling it's not going to happen. I'm going to have to explain what Y2K is at the second service for the younger congregation. But again, be very careful not to be deceived. So it's one of those areas that I think when you're preaching, you want to do it as humbly as you possibly can. Well, let's look at, first of all, I'm going to look at the false signs. First false sign I would say is beware of false messiahs. Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. And again, if you look through the church history, there's been lots of different false messiahs who've come. It's nothing regular sometimes who have a bit of a bigger stage, some just small local stages. Even in the last couple hundred years, you can think of Joseph Smith, Jim Jones, Father Divine, Sung Myung Moon, David Koresh, right? There's always, just because somebody claims to be Christ, somebody takes on sort of this messianic mantle, our first thing is be warning. Just because somebody's saying it, again, don't necessarily read too much into it. That's the first sign. False messiahs, they're always going to be there. They're always going to come, even in the first generation. By the time you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and even the book of Jude, you got these warnings right in the first generation of Christianity. These false teachers and messiahs were starting to appear on the scene. The second one, I think, is also really important. is what I'm going to call false catastrophic thinking. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Let me just ask you a question. Can anybody think of a time in the last 2,000 years where there haven't been wars or rumors of wars? Can anybody think of a time in the last 2,000 years where there haven't been any natural disasters, no earthquakes, no hurricanes, no famines? Right? They're recurring things. But oftentimes, it's these big cataclysmic things that are like, this has got to be it. One of the books I have in my office is on the First World War, but it was talking about sort of all this kind of apocalyptic thinking that took place during around the First World War. So this is over 100 years ago. Everything was thinking, this has got to be the end, right? No matter how bad we think today can be, we can always think of times that were probably far worse. We can think, oh, Russia, Ukraine, this has got to be it. It's nothing compared to World War I or World War II. But what about COVID? Right? Big deal. But that was nothing compared to the Spanish flu 100 years before that, which was nothing compared to the bubonic plague, the Black Death plague, several hundred years before that. Right? It's easy to look at one event and go, this must be it. It's worthwhile looking at patterns, but not judging the end based on singular events. Well, those are the first two signs. They're false signs. And again, a lot of time people, when they do it, they focus on these big, big world events and say, this is the proof, right? They get out their books, their prophecies. But the next three signs are the ones that are much more serious. These are the foreboding signs saying, hey, things are starting to heat up. These are the ones that are actually a little bit more scary, if those ones weren't scary enough. The first one is religious revilement. Verse 9, then you will be persecuted and handed over to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Right? There's never been a time in our globe where there hasn't been religious persecution. There's never been a time where there hasn't been a portion of the world where Christians have been under attack. It's amazing, though, even when the fall of the temple fell in 70 AD under Titus, who would later become the Roman emperor, by that time, probably most of the disciples, based on history, had already been martyred for their faith under Roman leadership. The persecution, especially in around between 60 and 70 AD, had been turned up to an incredibly high degree. An unfortunate thing to be sort of in places here, it's going to be spread throughout the globe. There will be a strong disdain for anything that's related to Christ. The second sign is what I'm going to call accelerated apostasy. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And again, there's that warning of more false prophets. But he says there's going to be a massive exodus from the church. It's kind of a scary thing, but if you just go on YouTube, and I don't recommend it, and just put deconversion stories, you're going to get more and more and more stories of people just walking away from the faith. Oftentimes in the most kind of the popular sites, and when you click on Christian or religious articles and blogs, often the popular sites want to feed you more religious blogs, and then the ones that they always seem to feed me are the ones how bad Christianity and how awful Christians are. And it's usually by people who probably legitimately have been hurt in the church or something, but it's so many of the people that were part of the faith have now turned around and be the ones that are hating and attacking it more than anything else. And there's a mass exodus leaving the faith. And then sign number three is there's just this cruel callousness. Listen to verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It always seems it's one of the most heartbreaking things. It's, I don't know if you sometimes see it, there'll be like a crime being committed just in the middle of like broad daylight, and instead of anybody like stepping in to help the people, they like pull out their cell phones and like just videotape, right? And then post it to media. There's like a couple weeks ago, or like last week, there was like six kids who jumped this other poor kid for a pair of sneakers, And then the guy like posts it. I mean, you don't want to take anecdotal things, but like, what's wrong, right? What's wrong with our people? Paul describes this even a little bit more scary in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. Peoples will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. What do you really think, Paul? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But actually, as scary as that is, verse 5 might be the scariest part of all. He says, having a form of godliness but denying his power, right? Some of this will all be done and all be justified under a religious pretext. That's pretty scary. Have nothing to do with them. It was C.S. Lewis who famously said this, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Right? And he says that's a good picture of what things will look like as you near the end. Now, there is one sort of final foreboding sign that's got a bit of silver lining. It's this last one. It's that the gospel goes global. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You know, find ourselves that just because of the internet, because of television, because of radio, we're probably living in a time in the world where probably about 95 to 99%, even if a group is not reached, if they have electricity, they can probably have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm noticing oftentimes when we talk about, you know, the signs of the end, the things that often get our attention, again, it's these great wars, it's these great natural catastrophes, these are the things that we sort of play on. But when you actually look and he says, actually the signs that you need to be most worried about are the religious persecution, the attacking on the faithful, the mass exodus of people leaving the faith, and then also just this persuasive apathy that crosses the globe, where people are just so self-centered, they really don't care about anybody else but themselves. Those are the things that you need to be most aware of. And then it leads us to the final sign, which we call the abomination of desolation, because you all know what that means. Verse 16, so when you're standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet of Daniel, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Then it literally says they need to quite literally run for the hills. Don't even look back, right? It goes on, it just says this, if you're in the fields or if you're on the roof, just run. Don't go back. Don't fill up a carry-on bag or whatever. And it says, hopefully it's not winter so you can flee faster. Hopefully it's not Sabbath, because in the Sabbath you're commanded not to run on the Sabbath, so you know you don't want to feel guilty while you're trying to escape. It says, hopefully you're not pregnant, hopefully you're not an usher, you don't want anything to slow you down, right? It's going to be catastrophic. And you're saying, Jeff, that sounds pretty scary. And this is literally the description of what took place when the temple was sacked in 70 AD. But how scary is it? Verse 21, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. You're like, thank you, Jeff. I really appreciate this, making us feel so warm and welcome here on this Wonder Sunday. Well, it's like, and all I can say is, you asked for it, right? So, sorry. Sorry, I couldn't resist. So what is the abomination that causes desolation? Well, it's referred to specifically in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. I think you can say it's alluded to in both Daniel 8, 9, and also in chapter 11. And the quick, simple answer is this. We actually know what it was, but we're not quite certain of what it will be. Right? And first of all, and what it was is two different things, and they think of kind of refer to it as two events. The first one is in 167 B.C., there was a nasty Greek kind of governor by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he came, overtook Jerusalem, overtook the temple, And then in the middle, once he took the temple, he actually presented an offering in the Holy of Holies of a pig. So if you think of that in the Jewish people, to Zeus. Okay, and then it was followed for about 7 years before the Jewish people were able to restore and get control of that, but it was followed by incredible carnage. In 70 AD, when Titus came in, again, he took over the Jewish temple, again, set up pagan images in the temple complex, eventually brought it down, and it was followed by incredible carnage. So the reality, I think, is again, the Holy of Holies is gone. We're not based on that temple of system, but we would say Jesus Christ is now our new Holy of Holies. He's the one, he is our bridge between us and the Father. So I'd argue what it would be was this giant public desecration of our Lord and Savior that the world can't miss. Some people talk about this antichrist figure, this man of lawlessness, or this final beast. Maybe that's the picture this person comes and just spits on publicly on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't know what it looks like. But that's probably the idea of what to look at. And then again, after we have this final warning, we're again warned about these false Christs. This, again, this idea of watch out that no one deceives you. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. Again, watch out that no one deceives you. And then finally, we get these words, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not be giving its light. The stars will fall from the skies and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the skies and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So what are we to make all of this? What are we to make of all these signs? One of the other requests that came in was this: where in the book of Revelation do we find ourselves today? And partly because of there's that warning, don't let anybody deceive you, I'm going to be smart enough and not try to answer that, okay? Here's my safe answer to that question. We are one day further in today than we were yesterday. I've been heard, and I think this is a way to think of it, as faithful Christians, we should live two ways. Number one, that we need to live in a way that Christ could return tomorrow, right? And be ready and to live in that faithful context. But we also need to live in a way that he may come 1,000 years together from now, and that we still need to live faithful to the task that Jesus has called us in, regardless of what time, where we are in the timeline. But I want us to think of it this way, just as we close. There is one particular verse that I left out. I don't know if anybody caught it, but I think this is a good verse to focus on, and it's verse 13. But just to give you a kind of reminder of what becomes before verse 13, let me pick it up at verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increased wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And then verse 13, right in the middle of Jesus' discourse, we hear these words: but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is when we get closer, the fire is going to be turned up. Are we going to run or are we going to desert? Right? Trials will come. Will we stand or we will run? False teachers will deceive, but will we still know our Savior's voice? Be able to discern the truth from the falsehood. Temptations are going to grow. Will we still have the power and the courage to say no? Stand by our convictions. It says the world will grow cool. will still have the power to remain compassionate. Our enemies will increase, but we have a Jesus who says to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Will we still be able to keep the faith? Will we be able to remain faithful despite the fire? And here's the thing, if you think it's hard living in 21st century Canada, it's probably nothing compared to what's ahead. Are we ready? Will Christ find us faithful?